Well, I'm going to try to move a little bit through a couple chapters today. We were on the chapter 12 last time, spirit of bondage, if you will. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and of children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we might also glorify him. So if you recall, last week it was not appropriating faith right. There was faith, but it wasn't placed in the right things. And the Apostle Paul was drawing the attention of his readers who have again gone back to bondage of trusting in what they were doing. And so it was a misappropriated faith. We talked about small faith, weak faith, faith as dormant, but this is misappropriated faith. And it's very similar to our next chapter now. Last week, I think I was drawing from some of our own experience in the homeschool movement and the expectations that sometimes are raised within the homeschool movement until the expectations and the dealings all surrounding homeschool becomes a new criteria of righteousness. And it comes with dress, it comes with diet, it comes with the particular curriculums you use, you know, if you're not using the right curriculum. And some folks would try to do everything. They would just try to do everything. And it becomes a misappropriated faith. Their faith becomes in their doing. And I've shared this with Pastor Dabney, I've shared it with others about this time that Catherine went down to a homeschoolers educators conference in Columbus, and there was these breakout sessions, and one of them was titled "And We Had Hoped," and we had hoped, and the mother was going to talk about raising children in the homeschool movement and just expecting these wonderful model Christian kids to be produced at the end of the line, the end of the assembly line, there, if you will, and it was very sparsely attended. Only a few people attended the class. So at the end of the conference, this is the day of the cassettes, you know, it was which was a few years after the wind-up phonograph. But organizers of the conference said to this lady, "Hey, how'd your class go?" She goes, "Good, good. Yeah, we had a few people in there." And they go, "A few people?" She goes, "Yeah, I think we had a half a dozen. I forget the exact. It was a small number of people." And they go, "That's unusual. That was the most requested cassette of the whole conference." And think about that. Think about that. It was sparsely attended, but it was the most requested cassette of the whole conference. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that happened? Sue? You're nodding there.
Embarrassed to admit
that
could be wrong.
Yeah. No one really wanted to admit it with their physical attendance at that class that their hopes were dashed, that they were going through that very thing. They had older kids who weren't walking with the Lord. And obviously it would have been something they did wrong. You know, they didn't get the right curriculum, or they didn't grind their wheat, or whatever it was, you know, in that whole thing. So it's very telling that what you implemented into your homeschool program became, you know, the reason why you had success or not. And of course, you know, my big thing with our homeschool movement is just not always putting before my own children's eyes Christ and his wonderful work. So we left off right where we're talking about what the Spirit of God indwelling in us brings forth. These are truths that should be communicated to us. And the number one was that the Holy Spirit is in us. We actually are temples of the Holy Spirit. Of course, we're all parts of the temple of worship, but individually, we are temples. And so we got to remember that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and he empowers us. He works with us as we work out, as it were. You know, again, Philippians 2, 12 and 13, you all should have this memorized. "For work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is Christ who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." And then the second thing we go on, the presence of the Holy Spirit reminds us of our relationship to God. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but to receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And so that's the a huge thing. And no slave would refer to his owner or master as Abba. a slave spirit does not refer to God as Father, but rather simply as the one who rules or condemns in a harsh way. So we must appropriate our faith to the truth that God is our Father. You know, I've said it, I'm sure you've heard it said, that the biggest renewing of the mind of a Christian is getting a biblical view of Father, God the Father in Scripture. I mean, you think of even the Old Testament references as God as Father. It wasn't in an intimate, familial way, but it was more of the creator, the one who designed them. He was the owner. But it wasn't this intimate relationship. And so the biggest, no matter how many, I could, again, going back to my own experience, I can remember getting books on parenting and fathering, even before we had a child, or maybe perhaps it was, even before we were children. I just thought, I am going to do such a better job than my own father did. I mean, I'm going to just knock it out of the park. I have all this information and just going to be a great dad and really show my children what their Heavenly Father looks like. And a couple things I didn't anticipate was, you can guess what, or you can figure what those are. Remaining sin, carnality, selfishness, all the type of blunders. You know, they say that even the best of men are still men at best. Well, push that into fathers. Even the most intentional fathers trying to do their best are going to very, very often fall flat on their face. And they would be, we don't do proper representation of our Heavenly Father. So some folks, you've heard this thing, trigger words and whatnot. Some folks, they have to work through. Some have fathers that were good providers. Others have fathers that were good friends. Some have fathers that led their children in spiritual things. But even the best, let me put that out there. Then you have fathers that were absent, abusive, harsh, critical, tore down with their words. So sometimes those folks in that camp, these ones need a little adjustment. This camp might have to really renew their mind and get a proper view of who God the Father is. So the Holy Spirit aids us in that. We cry out, Abba, Father. And as it's Scripture, we drink in Scripture and see who the Father really is. It ought to bring great comfort to us. The Father cares for us. He loves us with an everlasting love. And we often have to remember He sent His only Son to us. So when that happens, when we get a proper, a more biblical view, and I would imagine like everything in our walk of sanctification, it'll be a growing understanding of who the Father is. The third point the Apostle brings out is that the Spirit Himself bears witness that we are children of God and heirs. You see the logic here. There's this relationship that the Spirit's in us, and that relates us then to the Father, and that makes us children of God. And if we're children of God, then we're also co-heirs with Christ. And it goes on. Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren. Consider our Lord's words in John chapter 17, verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and you love them as you love me. So the same love that the Father, who says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, that same love is bestowed upon God's children. Now, so many of us at gut level will say, yeah, the Father loves Jesus. But the Father loving me? Well, perhaps John 17, 23 is a verse you need to park and consider at a greater length. So we start, again, seeing our biblical identity of who we are in Christ and children of God. And that outlook ought to change us. These, again, are all tools or things that cause us to not have that sense of depression that could come upon us. And it goes that, speaking of this particular chapter, spirits of bondage is being lifted then. Paul tells the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20, or do you not know then your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Again, you see this ownership of this new family we are in. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones has one of these. I don't know if you've noticed this, if you've gone through the book or listened to the series at all, but sometimes he says some things that are really kind of like, they get your attention. It could almost be, and he'll usually preface it with great caution, I say this, you know, something to that effect. He says, sometimes folks come to him with certain problems, and he says, they say to him, I prayed about this, and he'll say, stop praying so much and start thinking. He'll preface that with, now I say this with great caution. You know, Scripture says pray always, you know. We never want to tell someone to pray less. But he says sometimes folks will pray and pray and pray. But again, it's not appropriate prayer in the sense they're leaving out great truths in their prayer. And he tells them this. He says, hey, sometimes they need to think more and pray less. And again, he throws that out with great caution. You never want to, I sometimes find myself even a little bit timid in repeating some of the things he says. But we got some similarities, and then just in name alone, but he could say things with great confidence that I'll move in with more timidity. But they have to think who they are, who it is that they're in, and who is in them. They have to think about these things and give great considerations to them. They must also remind themselves of who their body belongs to, the Holy Spirit. And the fourth thing is that God, the Spirit of God, reminds us of our destiny, that we are heirs, where we're going. And this is essential. Just watching a video not long ago about wokeism, and talking about the rise of communism, or the development of it over the years. And one thing, communism, and this is even true in the mainland China, and how they watch over sermons that go out through the government-approved sermons. And one thing they don't want people to, ministers to put the emphasis on, is eternity, heaven. The whole crux of communism is that the here and now. You've got to get everything here and now, because if you look at your goal as heaven, all of a sudden suffering has a proper place for it, because it's not here. We're not living for the here and now. In order to have revolution, you need to see everything is here and now. And so we have to remember, as children of God, that this little blip here, this little vapor, you know, is that what we're living for? It's eternity. So the Spirit of God reminds us of our destiny. We're joined heirs, with Christ, and that ought to give great persuasion to our heart. Again, for I am persuaded, in verses 38 and 39, for I am persuaded of Romans 8, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, if you could think of anything that could fit in that list, go ahead and fit it. What can separate us from the love of God? Paul says that no matter how high it is, no matter how low it is, wide, east, west, all those things cannot separate us from the love of God. So a great way to get rid of the spirit of bondage is to know where we are going. 1 John 5:4, whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And part of that faith, a big part of that faith, is having eyes on our ultimate destiny, which is eternity. And I like what John also says back two chapters, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, there's another scripture, if I, again, get to it today. It talks about not enter the heart of man, what God has prepared. John says, we don't know. We don't know what it's going to be like. But we'll know when it is revealed that we'll be like him. I mean, there's things that our human minds can't even comprehend. And so these are the things we should to set our our putron, our look on, our gaze, and then to see things that could cause depression to drop off. And I like the very next verse in 1 John 3:3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, for he is pure. So this anticipation of this eternal destiny, being with Christ, being transformed, made into his image, has a purifying effect on us. And the more our gaze is on the horizontal, the more impurities come in. The more our gaze is above, on the eternal, the more purification takes place. So the three verses of Romans 8 are just a real practical help to every believer that he or she is of the Holy Spirit, they're a child of God, they're related to the Father, they're co-heirs of Christ, and there's an eternal destiny. I was going to make a quote out of that paragraph, but I am going to move on from there and go to the next chapter, which is chapter 13, false teaching. And there's somewhat related subject matter in here, in that Paul is addressing the Galatians and how they are getting knocked off their pursuit of Christ. He uses, Martin Lloyd-Jones does, Galatians 4:15. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? What then was the blessing? Past tense. For I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Now this is just a little side note. A verse some will use as they think of Paul's thorn in the flesh of being his eyesight, perhaps picked up by malaria. But we do know he had a lot of folks that helped him write his letters. So the Galatian believers, Paul establishes the fact with them that their love for him was so great that they would have given even their eyes to him if they could. Of course, speaking in a hyperbolic way, you know, that I think some of you, when you've seen your children lying sick, how you would be so willing just to take whatever that ailment was upon yourself to give them relief. Well, this is how the Galatian believers felt towards Paul. So they were committed people, but they had moved from that position of blessedness into something else now. Who has bewitched you so quickly? Now, we talked about this before in a sense that those who long to go back with what they had before. So here the Apostle Paul is kind of showing them. There's those who want to go back to an experience, which has its positive elements to it, but Paul's telling them to look back because you removed in a bad way. Now, false teaching has come into the Church of Galatia. It was something that was added, something plus. And this has plagued the... Boy, I don't know if I've ever heard Aubrey complain before. Is that the extent of it? You don't have to leave with that. I'll tell you why. Yes, that's... I mean, there's probably a mouse that makes more noise than that. I do have a couple of mice back there, by the way. I keep meaning to set a trap, but I don't want to do it on Friday and have the thing giving us a potpourri type of... But these things of adding, as happened in Galatia, has plagued the church throughout history. Now, false teaching can come in two forms, like the Jehovah's Witnesses that deny doctrinal foundational truths of Scripture, Mormons, any of the cults. They depart from the foundational doctrines of the church. And then there are those that hold to the basic foundational doctrines of the church, but they do one of either two things. One, they leave out things, or they add things. And of course, in Galatia here, the Apostle Paul talks about what they had added. And in verse 1:8, we read this, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." And again, verse 9, to emphasize that, he goes on to amplify the heaviness of this. "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any gospel to you, then what you have received, let him be accursed." Let him be accursed. So this is no light matter the apostle is doing this. You know, when you hear that word accursed, that ought to be the loudest of sirens that we're hearing, because it's such a harsh word. When you think of that word accursed, how would you define it in a few words? Or what's it bring to mind when you hear that word accursed, or I think. Does the King James Version say anathema? Isn't that if you don't, Pastor Frank? Well, what comes to mind when you hear that word accursed? Paul says, if anyone preaches any other thing, and again, this is when you think of the any other thing, it's not so much denying who Christ is or the gospel, but it's just adding a little something. Paul says that's a different gospel. When you hear that word accursed, what, how would you define it in a few words? And? That's as good a definition as we can get, I think. And you're right. Yeah, separated and designated for destruction or God's judgment. In other words, it's not something that's slightly off here. You know, I think of, I had a relative, and he got hooked up with some very zealous young people. And said he was a believer, was baptized in a Pentecostal church. Well, here are these folks he had gotten hooked up with were slightly off. Not really. They were off both in doctrine. They were heretics, but it was the United Pentecostal. And with it came all kinds of outward behavior manifestations. I mean, restrictions. The women couldn't wear makeup. They had to not do their hair in any way. And again, these things are fine if a woman, you know, says, well, I spend too much time. I mean, some women, you know, I can remember visiting a friend of mine, and his wife was a pleasant-looking woman, but, I mean, it was hours that she was, as Pastor Fred would say, put a coat of paint on the barn. She was hours. You don't remember saying that, though, do you? Oh, you do? Okay. And it was in reference to makeup. If a good part of your day is spent on such things, probably as a believer, you do want to evaluate it. And you want to make sure that the face that you're done with after putting makeup at least resembles the face that you had before you put on makeup. Eyeballs are in the same place, things like that, you know. But in this church, it was no makeup, hair had to be uncut, but it was, of course, attached to false teaching as well, heresy. But as time went on, the list grew and grew, and finally they couldn't keep up with the list, and they discarded everything and just flung themselves into the world, and this relative's wife ended up dying of drug overdose. And the burden of all that they had placed on themselves was too much. And so then if you don't do every little thing, because everything is like the moral law, when you fail in one part, they think, well, why not just go out and enjoy the world? I can't live by this standard anyhow. So,
false teaching was slipping. This happened to you. It's all the time slipping, and before you know it, you've gone adrift and you don't even recognize the truth.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. I mean, how any thing of true danger, I mean, the working of our enemy is too subtle for that, don't you think, Leonard? It just kind of sneaks in there slowly, and we know that our scripture warns us, those who sneak in and just kind of win folks over, win converts to themselves, you know. And this is what happened to this person I'm mentioning, that someone had come into the church and said, well, you really want to be a good Christian? And their zeal, you know, now they're all of a sudden, yeah, before, you know, I used to pray, and sometimes my prayers were answered, but now, boy, I see God move. You know, all these anecdotal subjective experiences start getting listed, and they win converts for themselves. But Leonard's right. Folks sneak in subtly, again, Paul's reaction to let them be accursed, let them be devoted to destruction or judgment, as Ann pointed out. So the apostle then puts out, what's the authority here to deal with these things? And he brings in, if you look at verses from 111 to 210, he brings in his own call to apostleship. And it's very unique in those verses in Galatians 1:11 to 2:10, and how he describes it. But then he also says, what he proclaimed was the same gospel that the other apostles preached. So the test of all these things is the apostolicity of it, the apostolic backing of it. And the apostles, of course, were proclaiming the gospel. So again, the false teaching comes in two ways. It says less than what Scripture says, or it says more. Well, that's not going to say friendly. It's a sign at the clock. Taking away from the gospel, what anything come to mind in particular? Who takes away? I think that's probably the primary one. Yeah, just no dealing with sin. There's no such thing as a behavior or rules and regulations, commandments for Christians. It's just simply, it's Jesus. It's just, all I got is Jesus, you know. And there's nothing. What's the word for that? What do we call that?
Liberal?
Yeah. Yeah, liberal, but I mean theological word. What would be a theological word?
That was a theological word. Liberalism.
I'm slow.
Yeah.
Yeah. Begins with an A, long word. Antinomians. Thank you, Jose. Yeah. It's against the law. The law has no application. There's no commandments given, even though new life is given. There's no working out of it. So that's a big thing. That is huge. Anything else come to mind? Yeah, yeah. And that would go right along with that. Yeah, Christ is Savior, but not Lord. I mean, that was the, I think MacArthur's book that addressed that whole thing, didn't it?
Yes.
We need Jesus because of the baptism.
Yeah. Yeah. There's certain attributes that folks would rather do, like what was the nice restaurant that shut down over in Sikowski's? University. Sikowski's. Yeah, you know that. Oh, you've been there. Yeah. Boy, you want to know where the restaurant's there? Don't ask me. Ask a policeman. Let me ask you: did they take care of you guys down there when you came in uniform?
Well, I never went down in uniform.
Oh, all right. I mean, you could easily, this is all like these Eastern European mamas in the kitchen making, they're all specialties, and nothing was open from a can, and I mean, you would get, if you went there hungry, you'd get this far, and you'd probably have like $40 worth of food on your plate before you, and then, you know, it's like, only because you're getting everything, you know. And, well, folks would rather go through the smorgasbord line like that with God's attributes when things are made. Let's leave that attribute out. Let's have this attribute to be so great that it dominates the other attributes. You know, again, I've said it a million times. I love that word, perfections. Each of God's attribute is in full, perfect form. One doesn't dominate the other. One isn't less than the other. And so God's wrath is always also part of that.
Well, another thing that has happened here, I think we sort of protect ourselves from the world that we live in. I know too much. In other words, we become so heavenly focused that we don't even get everything good. And here's what I think about it. They had this gay pride parade out of Yonkers County, Republican foothold. So they did it intentionally just to throw it in the face. Mm-hmm. But what was interesting was all the nutcase pastors came out and started talking about, oh, we need to embrace this. And only maybe one or two of the other people came out to fight against it. Mm. So it was like they represented the church. And the other one just, you know, he was there, but the other ones, they just kind of like, well, you know what, we need to stay away from that.
Yeah.
At least say something. You know what
I mean? Yeah, right. Yeah, it's... I do think we're coming into a day because those demonstrations like that seem to bring out more of a confrontation. I do think a day's coming where a lot of wisdom will be used, and not it's coming, it's here, in which we really need to implement our one-on-one conversations with these folks. When they're in a crowd form, it becomes militant. And then the gospel message itself comes militant. We ought to confront sin wherever it is, whether it's a gay pride parade or whether it's a brother in church that's choosing a sinful path. You know, it's funny, Leonard, the reason I reacted is because last Sunday I said, you know, it used to be a saying around here that you could be so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. But I took the other side. I said, I haven't met too many people like that. But, we want to... There will come a time, and I've said this before, that you folks in the corporate world are going to be confronted with this more and more. You out in the secular world, that folks will not want silence. You won't be able to be neutral, but you have to be affirming to these things. And then it's going to turn into demotion or no promotion. In fact, I knew a good friend of mine, well, a friend, had a high up position at NASA. And he had a high department in the purchasing department, and he was supposed, this was like 15 years ago, supposed to promote folks that were gay in his department. And he, being a believer, says, you know what, I will promote anyone doing a good job, but I won't promote them because they're gay. And he didn't get, because of that, 15 years ago, he did not get the promotion that he was in line for. Now today, I don't know if he could even say that and still keep his job, and probably lose his job. 15 years ago, he just wasn't affirming. So these are things that we are going to have to fortify ourselves with, knowing that God indeed will take care of his children as when we stand for truth. So we have those who don't add, the antinomians. We always remember that works are part of salvation in the sense that they are an outworking of salvation. Ephesians 2, verses 8, for we by grace we are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Then it goes on to verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not saved by good works, saved for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we can't leave out this behavior aspect, this rules, regulations, because those things indeed are the outward. This is what James says. You know, you want to show me your faith by what you say, I'll show you my faith by what I do. James wasn't saying he's saved by what he does, but it's a demonstration, it's an evidence. God works on the inward parts, at the heart, but what do we see? Anyone here see the heart? Unless you're a doctor doing open heart surgery, most of the heart, right? So, and then the... Do you think of anything else left out? Anything? That's all right. We'll move on. Oh, I'm sorry. Joe.
So, I think some of the doctrines of grace seems to be emphasized in the English speaking church, and eventually one kind of ways that we have to put by human sovereignty, free will, make a decision, and the one that comes from their self-generated power, that kind of thing. Well, that's set the stage for almost everything else we've been talking about in the Word.
Yeah.
If you didn't do that, probably do that, but being able to actually do that, you're going to eventually
And that seems like a nicer type of presentation, and at least in some folks' mind, and that's probably the state of the general church right now because of that very thing, you know, God's sovereignty and also the degree of man's sinfulness, the degree of the fall, how great it was. Well, of course, we know that what's added then, what's added. Some of the things I mentioned just before, like the... walking out, certain behavior, dress code, all those type of things that were in the homeschool movement that caused a great spiritual depression among folks. But in Galatians, circumcision was added. Again, let me remind you, these folks, as far as the doctrine of Christ went, Paul didn't correct them on that. I mean, as far as the person and nature of Christ and his work. It was just, no, that's good. Just add this as being important. And again, as Leonard brought out, the subtlety of that very thing. You know, you imagine who was being uplifted as being good, strong Christians in the Galatian church. Well, You know, they probably, their knowledge of Old Testament scripture was much greater than the Gentile believers. And there's one other thing, too. We've been circumcised, and you haven't. Is that necessary? Well, it would be for that. It's necessary. And Genesis 17, the circumcision is considered what kind of sign? Anyone know? I might have the wrong chapter. I think it's 17. An everlasting sign. So, hey, this thing wasn't to go away. Then if you imagine how they could run rampant on someone that didn't have that explained the fulfillment of Christ. So these folks, they see these things are now added, and they wonder, or they don't wonder, but what happens is other things are added as well. Now again, everything has to be judged against. Is it apostolic? Is it of Scripture? In the New Testament, in particular, the full-blown revelation of God in the New Testament. Again, not by feelings. We always seem to be going back to that. Not by experiences. Not by results. What came to mind as I was going over this chapter is, have you ever doing a search and you see like an advertisement for some business opportunity? You know, how would you like to make, you know, an extra $10,000-$20,000 a month? You know, well, that's got my attention, you know. And you're reading and scrolling down, and it's given like people's stories. Yeah, I used to make this working 300 hours a week. Now I make this working a half hour a week, you know, and all this type of thing. And okay, you know, what is it? And you keep, then there's another story here when someone is, keep reading it. And another story of a guy who got an airplane. And what is it? You know, it's all this anecdotal experience overwhelming someone's mind before they even tell you to mail in your $250 for this information. And sometimes that happens with folks who are promoting a spiritual walk that's deviating from Scripture. They'll say, "Oh, this is dear. This has happened in my life. This is improved." Well, the New Testament, the apostolic teaching is to be our standard in which we put these things up against. My feelings, experience, even results. Because you know what? Results and the wide spectrum of things are short-lived. I mean, how many people said you have to have a rock concert in order to get people into church? Well, there's an old saying, how you win them, that's how you keep them. And when you have that entertainment aspect to church service and folks like that, I can remember as a kid, not interested at all in the things of Christ and the gospel, but going to a Catholic mass that had guitars going because I liked the singing. And, it didn't matter to me what the priest was saying or anything like that, but I did like the singing. How many people come to church and give that crazy line that it ought to... Well, how dear is that? Mm-hmm. Don't any of you here ever say you have an excuse not to make church. No, that is so dear. You know, I just tell Leonard, he travels the furthest to come to church, and it always seems to be almost the earliest as well. So none of us have an excuse when you do that, brother. Brexit for the rest of us? So see, Jack and Diane and Ray and Carol, what a dear sight that is. And I wasn't only kidding about the harsh stuff. But anyhow, Scripture is to be compared, or at least the teaching, any teaching, is always to be compared with the standards of Scripture.
So, Mike.
Yes, sir.
There's one good point you brought up about the one-on-one thing, and this is why I've always enjoyed working with the John Birch Society. They always encourage you not to get involved in this nonsense with these demonstrations. Mm. We're really getting into some serious trouble.
Yeah.
But they encourage, like, you know, specific groups, things under control.
Yeah.
And even those, all I'm doing basically is just sharing the gospel and talking about sin.
Yeah.
But God has given me that avenue to do that. And then that goes out.
Yeah, right.
I can't see it sometimes, but God gives me that platform.
You know, sometimes, I just throw this out real quick. I know some folks that work with John Jarizzo, they would sometimes go to those things and just set up a little stand saying, do you have a prayer request? You know, and of course, a lot of mocklers and hecklers went by, but then someone would walk up and say, do you have a prayer request? And that would start a conversation. You know, you know the old adage, honey draws more flies than vinegar. There's some truth to that. So it's an area definitely used a lot of wisdom, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Well, I'm going to stop there and get nowhere. Well, no, I should say near, but not where I want to go. Let's consider then the two forms that come in to can cause spiritual depression, and that is taking away from the gospel or adding something to. And everything is to be compared with what Scripture teaches, no matter how good the advertisement is or the draw or anything. It comes down to faith in God's word to us. Let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do commit this time into your hands, asking that you, again, Lord, would cause us to consider deeply what the apostles, inspired apostles, have written down for our benefit, for our good, the enduring word of God. Lord, may it be a meal in which we partake of deeply and also with great delight and consideration too. Be with us now, Lord, as we join our hearts in corporate worship, that, again, that Christ's name be glorified, for it's in that precious name we pray. Amen.